This is a really powerful passage of Scripture. And in some ways, I feel like we're only going to kind of just scratch the tip of the iceberg this morning. But I want to begin by just recalling a moment from our American history. Does the date December 7th ring a bell with anyone? What happened on December 7th? Pearl Harbor. Yeah. I figured that most of us would be familiar with that. December 7th, 1941, was when the Japanese had the surprise attack on the Americans, the American base at Pearl Harbor in Hawaii. And that, according to the historical record, that took place at 7:48 in the morning. Now, I just want you to think for a minute. This morning, I don't know what time you got up, but at 7:48 this morning, what were you doing? Maybe you were still sleeping. Maybe you had your cup of coffee or your cup of tea, and you were sitting at your table or in your study at home, and you were having your devotional time. Maybe you were making breakfast for your family, or maybe you were out on a jog or out on a morning walk. What were you doing? And it's, you don't have to answer, but what were you doing at 7:48 this morning? As we think about what took place on December 7th, 1941 at 7:48 in the morning, what were those men and women doing at Pearl Harbor? Were they having breakfast? Were they doing their morning PT drills? Were some of them maybe perhaps still sleeping? All the while, the Japanese troops were advancing. I share that, and I asked kind of the questions related to that, because, and this gets to our very first point here, we need to understand that we are in a battle. We are in a battle. I don't have it on the screen, but it's on the back of your bulletin if you are following along there. We are in a battle. Those men and women on December 7th, 1941 to 7:48 in the morning, they were in a battle, but they didn't even know it yet. Spiritually speaking, for many believers in the church today, we are in a battle, but many of us are living and operating as if we don't even know that we are in a spiritual battle. This passage reminds us of that reality. Look at what Paul says in verses 16, 17, and 18. Let me read those again. He says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh. They are," it's present tense language, "they are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want." Paul is laying it out here for the Galatians and for us today. We are in a battle. The flesh is in constant battle with the work of the Holy Spirit. Now we may wonder, how can this be? Let me diagram it for you. I haven't used this in quite some time. I've talked to you, been here almost 6 years. I've talked to you guys countless times about the already and the not yet reality. Do you remember that? Yeah? Some of you shaking your head. Okay. The already and the not yet reality is this. We live right now kind of in between two kingdoms in a sense, right? And so, all right, that one's dead. There we go. I'll try to make it big enough so you can see it where you are. Okay? So think about it. This is like, in a sense, a timeline. We're moving somewhere, okay? We're heading that direction. So here we have what the scriptures would essentially call the old, in essence. And here we have the new. And Paul lays it out for us clearly throughout this whole passage. The old consists of our sinful nature, our selfishness, we could make a whole big list here, but the new involves being spirit-filled. It involves what the scripture describes as new life. It involves transformation. It involves being born again, no longer living for self, but living for the kingdom. And let me switch colors here. When Jesus came, I'll just draw an arrow down here. When Jesus came, right here, Jesus inaugurated the new. So we have language all throughout Scripture that the kingdom is here. For example, Paul says in Ephesians 2, he says that right now we are present tense seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. So as you are seated right here in these chairs in Millersville, Brethren in Christ Church, you are also simultaneously seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. How can that be? Because Jesus made it happen. But yeah, you'll notice we have the overlap here, right? So, the old is still in this moment in combat with the new. And it's not like, don't think like the Eastern yin-yang symbol. It's not that. It's not like they're equal powers that are opposite one another. It's not like that. We know that the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit far surpasses any other power that may exist in the universe. So it's not like equality thing in that sense. Right? It's not like good and evil are in perfect balance with one another, right? But the reality for us is, and Paul's laying it out here for us, we live right here in the midst of this battle. Until Jesus comes again, and all of this then is fully consummated. This is referred to as the already, not yet, I can't even spell, not yet of our faith. And this is what Paul is demonstrating for us right here. And he's reminding us that it's when by believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, by coming to the cross and meeting Jesus there, and through faith receiving the Holy Spirit as a reality into our lives, not just a theme or a method or a principle or just kind of some self-help kind of version of the Holy Spirit. Paul is talking about the need for a spirit-filled life. In other words, what we saw from John chapter 3 in Jesus' teachings, he's talking about here being born again. When we are born again, this becomes the new reality for us. Not this. We are no longer to live according to this, but we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to live into this. New life, transformation, spirit-filled, spirit-empowered, spirit-guided. So Paul is saying, as we live in the midst of this, there are moments when this still rears its ugly head, but this no longer has power and control over us. This does. This does through faith in Jesus Christ, through the receiving of the indwelling and empowering Holy Spirit. What was old? 2 Corinthians 5:17, that passage we love so much. For those who are in Christ Jesus are new creations. The old has gone. The new has come. Another example where Paul is depicting the already not yet reality for us. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are a new creation, and it's the indwelling Holy Spirit who is the sanctifier, who is filling us and guiding us and empowering us to fight this battle It's vital that we understand the indwelling, filling, empowering presence of the Spirit in our lives. But how do we do this? How do we fight? God's kingdom does things differently than earthly kingdoms. We don't fight with weapons of this world, to quote Paul again in 2 Corinthians. We fight by surrendering. That doesn't make much sense. But that's how we fight according to the ways of the kingdom. We fight by actually surrendering. We surrender to the infilling presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Scott McKnight just simply reminds us of this when he says, the Christian life is a life of consistent surrender to the Spirit. And so then this leads us to our second point. The old nature results in the fruits of selfishness. And so Paul then goes on to describe the differences between these two realities. And he says that the old essentially points us to the selfishness that is within us. Look at what he says then in verses 19, 20, and 21. The acts of the flesh here refers to the sinful nature of humanity. He says the acts of the flesh are obvious. In other words, everybody can see them. And then he gives a long list here. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will no longer inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what Paul is doing here, some people think that Paul is actually kind of laying out four different areas that are being addressed. The first area is the area of sexual sin. He talks about sexual immorality, debauchery, and impurity. The next area is the area of religion. He talks about idolatry, and he talks about witchcraft. The third area, and this is the longest part of the list, is the social side of things. And perhaps this is the longest piece of the list because it has its direct context in what Paul is writing to the Galatian church in regard to. And that list are things like hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. And then the fourth one has to do with overindulgence of drink, drunkenness, and orgies. And that's an orgy, if you're not familiar with what that was. It was basically a large drinking party is what it was. And so Paul kind of lays out this list of the sins of selfishness or the fruit of selfishness. And think about it. If I'm engaged in witchcraft or idolatry, at the core that is myself. Because that means that I'm engaging religion on my own terms. That's what idolatry and witchcraft are all about. It's all about me being in control. I get to say what I want, do what I want, go where I want, worship when I want. If I want something, I invoke names. The point is, I'm in control. It has to do with the self. Similarly, think about those societal sins there. Hatred, discord, jealousy, envy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. Again, all of these things, I believe, point to self. If I'm not getting what I feel I want, if I'm not getting what I feel I need, what I feel I deserve, if you are making me feel uncomfortable, what's going to be the result of that? Envy, dissension, fits of rage. What's at the core of it? Me. We could do that with everything Paul mentions here. And he even says at the end, and the like. And so what are we to take from that? That this is not even an exhaustive list. He could have mentioned many more things. This is not an exhaustive list. But again, as we're making the point here, all of these things are rooted in an unhealthy self-focus. It's all about me, me, me. And when we live a life that is all about me, 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 we don't have connecting groups, for example, like our brother shared about, where people are pouring out themselves to lift up others in a time of need, because I'm not gaining anything from that. I find it interesting that therapists and counselors, for example, if somebody is just for example, and I know that I'm going to just mention depression, and I know that it often goes deep, and so I'm not like making light of it. I know that the depths of it, but it's not uncommon for somebody who's battling depression, as they're in the therapist's office, for the therapist to actually prescribe to that person to get out and serve somebody else. It's pretty common. Because it's all about getting our eyes off of ourselves and on to somebody else. Or in the case of our faith, getting my eyes off of myself and onto the cross. The evil one wants us to be so self-focused that all we see is our own navel. We're navel gazers. I'm only concerned about me, 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 looking at myself. The greatest commandment is to love God and love others as you love yourself. Love God, love others as you love yourself. What Paul's talking about here is putting self first, not in its proper place. The third point, the new nature results in the fruit of the Spirit. This passage we could probably all quote together, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he says, against such things there is no law. Now again, I would say, just as Paul kind of broke down, or we could possibly break down the sins or the fruit of the selfishness, I think we can break down the fruit of the Spirit here too into three different ways. And the first one is Godward, or just simply use the word up. When we look at things such as love, joy, and peace, where are those things rooted? Where is the source of love? Where is the source of our joy? Where is the source of our peace found? It's not in self. It's not in others. It's not in anything the world offers. Those things come only from and through our relationship with God the Father, through His Son and the indwelling Holy Spirit. So those things point us upward to our relationship with God. And that is where if we want our lives to be in alignment, that's where we have to always go first, is to our Father. Then the second one is outward, humanward, patience, kindness, goodness. These things have to do with the fruit of the Spirit in our relations with other people all around us. How am I demonstrating patience? How am I demonstrating living out kindness? How am I living into goodness? How are these things demonstrated in my relationships with those around me? Because this is fruit of the Spirit. And then thirdly, finally, is the inward peace, the selfward peace, loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. Faithfulness. Am I being faithful? Faithful in my relationships, faithful in my walk with the Lord. Am I being faithful inwardly? Gentleness. Am I being gentle towards others? And is that coming from the walk with God and what He is doing in me? Is that coming out to others? And self-control. That's a big one. That's a big one. I think that's something that our American culture really needs to spend some time focusing on, is self-control. Am I living, guided by the Spirit, in a way that self-control rather than selfish ambition is just oozing out of me, oozing out of me? This all makes me think of the importance of for believers to develop their life, their faith walk, what some people would describe as their internal life. Jesus says in John 15, verses 4 and 5, He says, remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. What is fruit? Fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. We can do nothing. We need to learn to daily abide in Christ, because it's from there that we will live out the rest of our lives. Our marriages, our friendship relationships, our connecting groups, our church life, everywhere. We need to learn to abide in Christ, being filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and allow God to cultivate these things, which means we are surrendering to Him and allowing Him to do what He wants to do in our lives. And it's from there that everything else in our lives will flow outward. Our walk with Him will grow deeper. Our walk with others will grow deeper. If you're married, your marriage will grow deeper. If you're not married, your singleness will grow deeper. And that's a gift too. But only if we are abiding, remaining in the vine, because that's where the lifeblood comes. We can't develop the fruit of the Spirit apart from the Spirit, apart from daily abiding in the vine. It's vital. It's vital. Paul says, I love what Paul says about this. He says, here there is no law. Against this there is no law. Who's going to put you on trial for being gentle? Who's going to call you out for showing love to someone, for serving someone in humility? Rhetorically, the answer is, no one. No one. And as a matter of fact, this morning I was just, one of the podcasts I enjoy listening to is the Voice of the Martyrs podcast. And every Saturday they come out with a new one. And it's about a 30-minute story of what's happening in the church all over the world. And I was this morning, as I was getting ready to come here, I was listening to yesterday's episode, and it was a man from Iran. And you know, like the church in Iran, like we don't hear about it enough, but the Iranian church is like exploding. They're exploding. And it's really fascinating stuff. And but yet, even in the midst of what God's doing there in the explosion, there's still great persecution too, kind of from the top down. But this morning, I just kind of smiled because the author or the speaker touched on this very point. And he said, They're not able to kind of do things like we would do them. They need to be a little more discreet in some ways. And so one of the things that the believers do is, as they're walking the streets, they will show gentleness and kindness to strangers. They will smile. Like a simple thing as smiling at a stranger, because kind of as they were talking, it seems my understanding is it's just kind of, I don't want to say oppressive, I don't want to like speak negatively over the place, but people are just kind of, it's not a good environment. And so simply smiling at somebody is a way that they're actually evangelizing. Because then it's actually leading to people to come up to them and say, why are you smiling at me? Why are you so happy? And it gives them an opportunity then to share Jesus Christ, all with a smile. Where does that come from? It's not artificial. It's coming from their relationship with Jesus Christ. It's coming because they are filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they know that they have moved from this to this, and they are living into this, and their gentleness is being evident to all. I just found that fascinating. Friends, ultimately, the fruit of the Spirit are things that build fellowship. They're things that build relationship. They're things that build community, build up other people in Christ. As we, abiding in Christ, filled with the Spirit, are living into that and living out of that place. And this brings us to our fourth and final point. I love how Paul ends this here. Ultimately, he points us to the reality that the good news is that through Christ we can keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 24, 25, and 26 there. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have, and notice this is past tense, they have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's present tense again. We have died to this. Let us walk according to this. And then lastly, verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Paul says, we have crucified the flesh. And notice the language there. This kind of caught me off guard a little bit as I was just sitting with this. The language is pointing towards you and I doing the action. And that kind of struck me a little bit. You and I crucify the flesh. We battle sin in this in-between part, in this already not yet. But I think one of the things Paul wants us to get here is that we don't have to sin. We don't have to. We choose to. But we don't have to. Why? Because we're new creations in Christ. Through the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit, we're new creations in Christ Jesus. And because of that, we have crucified the flesh. We have crucified the flesh. We make the choice. What Paul is pointing us toward here is a graphic picture of repentance. In other words, he's demonstrating for us that when it comes to dealing with sin in our own lives, we are to be men and women who show no mercy to the sinfulness in our lives. Let me put it this way. Just a random example, but let's say there's a man who struggles with pornography, and he's going to a movie or maybe rented a movie or is watching a movie on Netflix, but he knows that there might be a scene in this movie that his eyes shouldn't see, especially in light of his struggle. But it's kind of a popular movie. Everybody wants to watch the movie. His friends are talking about the movie. So what's the harm in it? You know, I'll be able to talk to my friends about it around the water cooler at work. Is there any harm in that? I think there is. Well, you know, couldn't I just watch it, putting myself in the shoes of this imaginary person, couldn't I just watch it, and then when it gets to that part, maybe just kind of fast forward it a little bit? Do you think once we're holding the apple in our hand, do you think we can really put it back on the tree? Why do we think that we can just kind of hold these things in our hand and just kind of look at it and think like, yeah, I can just kind of set it aside? Because if that man would think he can watch it and just fast forward those, he's already lost. He's already made his choice. He's already made his choice, and his choice is to indulge in whatever images that movie might hold. Think about that. Just think about that. Friends, the call to holiness is not about like stripping fun from our lives. That's not what, if that's our understanding of holiness, we have a misunderstood view of holiness. Holiness is power. Holiness is glorious. Holiness forms us in the image of Christ. Holiness shines brightly before a watching world that is caught in darkness. Holiness is power. the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit at work in the internal person, coming forth in the choices they make and how they are living their lives for the glory of God and His kingdom. That's holiness. Holiness actually brings us more freedom than strips the freedom away from us, which is what our tendency is to think about holiness. Let us show no mercy when dealing with the sin in our own lives. Remember, Jesus says, first, deal with the log in your eye, and then you can go to your brother or sister and point out the speck in their eye. Deal with the log in us first. Paul says, walk by the Spirit. The Greek here calls for continual, habitual action. So what Paul's saying here is, in your day-to-day living, every time you wake up, before your feet hit the floor, resolve to walk by the Spirit in whatever lies ahead. Everything you do, continually walk by the Spirit that indwells you. Do it continually. Do it daily. Wherever the Holy Spirit leads. And Paul tells us in verse 16 that the Holy Spirit does, in fact, lead us. But the Holy Spirit leads us, but who does the walking? Verse 25. We do. The Holy Spirit is more than ready to lead. I bet the Holy Spirit has already leading each one of us today. But are we in tune with His leading? The Holy Spirit leads. It's on us to follow. Reminds me of a friend of mine, pastor friend of mine, who is fond of saying, God doesn't drop kick anyone through the goalposts of life. He will present open doors. He will lead and guide and prod in certain directions. But He doesn't grab us by the scruff of our shirt and throw us over there. And Paul's language here indicates this. That word walk is actually a military word. When we think of a military like standing in formation, you look at everybody, they're standing there, thumbs along the seams and chest out, and you know, men and women, they're standing there at attention, and they're all in a row, all in the rows. That's what this word is getting at here. It can also be used in reference to walking a straight line. Again, like a military march. But it's not that we all look the same, but it's that we are all in line with the Holy Spirit and what He's leading us to do. That's Paul's point. That's Paul's point. As I was thinking about this, even just this morning, I remembered back to, I'm 43. This would probably be like, 31 years ago or so? I might have been like 12. Boy, I just feel old saying that now, 31 years ago. Anyway, I was playing travel league baseball, and this was also the era when, thankfully, cell phones weren't out yet, but those big VCR camcorders, you know, those real big ones. My parents recently had purchased one, and I was playing my game, and my dad's there on third baseline recording me and show me get a single, and I make it to first base, and I'm standing there. And so my dad's standing pretty close to the third base coach, but he's kind of zoomed in on me on first base, and he shows me, you know, like I get my lead off the base with every pitch, and then I come back and I get my lead for the next pitch, and then I go back. And in the meantime, you can hear the voice of the third base coach. And he's growing more and more frustrated. And somebody else goes, why isn't he stealing second base yet? And then the coach says, out of frustration, the third base coach says, he was saying it to everybody else, but like in my, like towards me, he goes, how can he steal second base when he doesn't know the signs? Apparently he kept giving me whatever the sign was to steal second base, like on every pitch. But apparently before the game, I wasn't paying attention, so I didn't know what the sign to steal was for that game. And so every single time, every pitch, they were calling for me to steal the base, and I didn't. And they got frustrated. Now, I'm not suggesting that God would get frustrated like the coach would, but how many Christians are stranded on first base and the Holy Spirit is giving us continual prompts? I want you over here. I want you over here. I want you doing this. I want you saying that. This person needs you over here. And all the while, we are stuck back on first base because we are never paying attention to the signs. Now, you might be thinking, how can we do this? How can we move from first base to second base? What are the ways that we can do this? I want to give you something that you can take with you, and it's on the back of the bulletin, and it's an acronym, SWAP. SWAP. And this isn't mine. I'm borrowing this from a guy named Stephen Smith, who just a couple months ago went to be with the Lord. He succumbed to cancer. But Stephen Smith was a guy who lived this out, and he was big in starting disciple-making movements and church-planting movements around the world under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And this was how he lived, through this acronym, SWAP. And so we're just going to walk through that, and this is something you can take with you and learn to just live into this on a daily basis. And so the S is surrender. Surrender to his will and his word. Surrender to his will and his word. I think this is first, and this is a big one for our culture, because we don't like to surrender. We don't like any kind of authority over us. We like to be our own authority, right? But we need to have a spiritual authority over us, every single one of us. Regardless of position, regardless of place in life, we need a spiritual authority. And part of that spiritual authority is surrendering to that spiritual authority. It's no longer about what we want to do with our lives. It's about what God wants us to do for the sake of his name and his glory and his kingdom. And where that has to begin is in full surrender to him, to his will, and to his word. Psalm 119:11 says this, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Now, that's just one example of countless examples we could have drawn from Scripture here, but it has to do with this idea of surrender. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. God, I want what you want so much that I'm memorizing your word. I'm taking it in because I want to live according to your word. I don't want to live according to my own desires. I want to live according to your ways, to your kingdom, Lord. And so we have to surrender to his will and to his word. Second is wait on God in prayer. Wait on God in prayer. Our tendency, again, we're in a culture that is all about industrial mindset and assembly line and get it done now. But sometimes when we surrender to God, it might mean we have to wait on him in prayer. And it's we come before him with that surrendered heart and we wait on him. God, what do you want me to do today? What is on your agenda for me today? I have my agenda, but I'm going to put it aside here for now. Lord, what do you want for me today? I'm going to wait on you in prayer. And I love how Psalm 88:9, the second part of that verse, the psalmist just puts it like this. I call on you, Lord, every day. I spread my hands out to you. I call on you every day. I spread my hands out to you. In other words, I'm waiting on you in prayer, Lord. I'm seeking you every day. David says in Psalm 5:3, I believe it is, or 3:5, I always get it confused. It's one of those two. He says, "In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait with expectation." What's he waiting on? God, what do you want me to do? It might be related to his requests also, but I think it's also this direction of, what do you want me to do, God? So surrender to his word and his will, wait on God in prayer, and the third part here is A, avoid sin and let God root out all unrighteousness. Avoid sin and let God root out all unrighteousness. Now, again, I'm not going to talk too much about that because I think Paul in this passage and things I've already said have kind of unpacked that a little bit already. Realize that this might have been who we were, or let me rephrase that. This was who we were, but this is who we are now. And so this call to avoid sin is not just calling us to sin manage our lives. It's a call to embrace new life in Christ and allow that new life to just bloom from within us. And realize, yeah, this is who I was, but because Jesus came, I belong to a different kingdom with a different king, and everything is different now. And so we have, through the Holy Spirit, we have the power to say no to sin in our lives. I'm going to keep saying that. We don't have to choose. We can choose not to sin. Now, I'm not like John Wesley. I don't think that it's possible this side of heaven for us to fully experience sinlessness this side of heaven. But I think as we grow in this, sin will appear less and less in our lives the more the sanctification of God through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit is at work in us. It's a progressive thing. But as we progress, we learn to say no to sin and say yes to Jesus. And the fourth one, P, pursue the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Pursue the promptings of the Holy Spirit. I confess that this is something that I still desire growth in my life. And I think part of it is we can be so busy that we actually learn to kind of tune out the promptings of the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit is continually prompting us. And the more we practice listening and obeying those prompts, the more we'll be able to recognize them. And then the more we'll be able to walk in obedience, walk in the Spirit in those things. But it begins just by, again, surrendering to the Lord and walking in those promptings of the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. So in closing, we are in a battle. But through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the victory is already ours. We can claim it right here, right now. And to use the words of John Stott, and these are our final words, the victory is within reach for every Christian. For every Christian has crucified the flesh, and every Christian lives by the Spirit. Our task is to take time each day to remember these truths about ourselves and to live accordingly. Let's do that. Let's remember these truths daily and commit to live into them. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you for the filling and empowering presence of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that his presence is ours through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our King. And that through all of this, we have right now, and we can claim the reality of living in a new kingdom under a new set of values, a new way of life, a born-again, transformed life that is Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered, Spirit-led and guided. Father, I just pray over this body of believers that this would more and more become a daily reality for us. That we would be quick to remember that we are in the midst of a battle. That we would never forget that. And each day we would choose walk in accordance with the Spirit so that we will not be a casualty of this battle. Help us to walk in that victory that is ours through Jesus Christ and bring glory and honor to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, church.